This is Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 25. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god, and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. This is the word of the Lord, and may God add his blessing to the reading of it. Amen. Please take your seats. You can find this passage on page 921 of the Bibles that have been provided. I would invite you to open up and follow along. Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 25, as we continue in our series going through the book of Acts. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever eaten your dessert first? As a child, isn't this the most frustrating thing? Think of a birthday, for example. You know that there's a delicious cake coming, but you've got to get through that main course and vegetables first. Why not just start with the good stuff? Why not just jump right to the sweets? Why not just eat the dessert first? Why does it have to be main course first, dessert last? Well, today, as we go through this passage, we're actually going to start with what is last. We're going to start with the end of this passage, and I think you'll see why. Verse 25 in this section here is something of a bookend. It's like a bracketing. In the field of biblical studies, the term that's used is inclusio. When you see something at the start of a section, and then you see that very same something at the end of a section, it's a good indicator that there's a central point in the middle that the author is making. And that's the case here as we come to the end of chapter 12 of the book of Acts. Verse 25 says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark." And that should notify us of the last time we saw Barnabas and Saul at the end of chapter 11, as the Holy Spirit had prompted them through the voice of a prophet to take a collection, to take support from the church in Antioch, which is in southern Turkey, down to the church in Judea and Jerusalem in Israel. Why? Because there was going to be a famine. And so God, the Holy Spirit, provided for the relief for the brothers and sisters in Judea through the hands of Saul and Barnabas. That was the end of chapter 11. And now here they are appearing again at the end of chapter 12. This is the second bookend, or the second bracket. It indicates to us that something has happened in between those two things. And what we see here is what we saw last week. We looked at King Herod Agrippa, who laid violent hands on the church, and he even put James the apostle to death by the sword. Then he put Peter in prison, and had he not been set free miraculously by the supernatural acts of God, he most likely would also have suffered the same fate. You see, there are two big threats that come. The first is a threat from food, from famine, which threatened the church. And the second was the threat of violence from an evil dictator, an evil ruler. But in both cases, God sovereignly provides for his church in the face of these threats. In both cases, God neutralizes the threat so that his people could be preserved. You see, we look at this section, the book ends, of Saul and Barnabas leaving Antioch and Saul of Barnabas returning to Antioch. And we see this great and beautiful point here that despite real and dangerous threats to the church, God will enable his word, his gospel, the good news about Jesus the Messiah to go forth, and so his people can carry out that message, which is their mission, and be Jesus' witnesses to the ends of the earth. The great point of this section in the book of Acts is that no one and nothing can stand in the way of God because he's God. And we could even make the case that that's the point of the entire book of Acts, that the sovereign God will win. He will accomplish his purposes. There's no one and there's nothing that can stand in his way. People may try to stand in his way. Satan certainly is trying to stand in his way, but we know, friends, from God's word that he will win in the end. And he will bring with him in the end everyone who has turned and bowed the knee to him and called upon Jesus Christ for salvation and become his person, his son or his daughter. See, trying to stop the spread of the gospel is a completely futile endeavor. It's like when a dam begins to break and someone attempts to plug the leak in the wall, even though the concrete has cracked. See, sooner or later, that mountain of water is going to burst forth through the wall and flow wherever gravity takes it. Friends, you can't stop the spread of the gospel. God will enable his church to carry out its mission, reaching the ends of the earth for Christ. Herod thought he could stop the mission of the church. He thought he could put an end to their preaching of Jesus, crucified, dead, buried, and risen on the third day. He thought he could plug the leak in that dam, but of course he could not. No one could. Herod thought he could stop it. In fact, countless others throughout history have attempted to stop the church from carrying out their mission. They were wrong. Not only were they wrong, in many cases, they were actually counterproductive. Oftentimes, their opposition to the church only became fuel for the church. In the history of the Roman Empire, for example, the authorities used to throw Christians to the lions in the Colosseum. They used to openly persecute and even beat and even execute them. Christians faced a systematic attempt to wipe them out in the Roman Empire, and yet their witness was not intimidated, it was actually emboldened. The churches in the Roman Empire continued to multiply and to spread, even up into the 4th century as the emperor himself, Constantine, was converted. More recently, look at what happened in China in the 20th century. As communism came in and attempted to snuff the church out, they put Christians in prison. They forced churches to close their doors. Christianity was outlawed in China. Yet it could never force the people to shut their hearts to the Lord. The church was forced underground, but that actually became fertile soil for it to take root and to grow. The Holy Spirit never closed his doors as he was still working in the hearts of those believers, producing fruit, producing goodness, producing righteousness. Once again, the government's attempt to extinguish the church only strengthened it. And today, some estimate that over 100 million Christians live in China. Nothing and no one can stand in God's way because he is God. This is the bigger point in this section in the book of Acts. Not a famine, not an evil ruler, nothing and no one. God will enable his gospel to go forth from wherever it starts to the ends of the world because he's sovereign. This is the big picture of this section and even of the entire book of Acts. God enables the carrying forth of his gospel to the ends of the earth. Grace, this is the reason we're studying this book together. This is the reason we're going through the book of Acts. It's to see the mission of the church in its earliest days, and then to find our place in this great and grand mission for the church of Jesus Christ. I wonder, have you found our place yet? Have we found our place in this mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have we come to believe that no matter what the odds, no matter what the opposition, no matter what the threat to the church of Jesus Christ, His will prevail and that He will win in the end? Have you come to see our place, Grace, in the carrying out of the gospel, the carrying forth of the gospel to the ends of the earth? And have you realized your place individually in that mission? Have you embraced the mission of the church as your mission in life? If you follow Jesus, then you should. Or are you kind of standing by? Are you waiting for someone to tell you to jump in? Are you on the fence? Or worse, are you actually on the other side? Are you working against God in opposition to His will, to His gospel, in opposition to Jesus Christ? That's where Herod ended up, and that's why he met his disastrous end. The broader teaching of this section in the book of Acts is that nothing and no one can stop God because He's God. But in addition to that broader teaching, there's really a more specific teaching here in the passage related to Herod. His demise illustrates this teaching for us, and we need to see that together today. See, nothing and no one can stop God because He's God, but the more specific teaching that Herod's demise shows us is that the reason nothing and no one can stop God, it's because He and He alone is God. Herod's fatal error is spelled out for us in verses 22 and 23. Luke writes, "And the people were shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory." That was his fatal flaw. Let's talk about this word glory or doxa in the Greek. It means fame. It means recognition, renown, honor, prestige, doxa. You know, typically on Sundays we sing a song called the doxology. What are we doing when we sing that song? We're giving doxa, glory, to God. We're singing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, you heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." We're giving God glory. We're glorifying Him. We're acknowledging God as the source of every blessing in our lives. That's what the doxology is all about. Well, when we look back into the pages of history here in Caesarea that day with Herod, the people were giving doxa, glory. But they weren't giving it to God. They were giving it to a man, the man Herod, Herod Agrippa. And when they did, he didn't correct them. That was his fatal flaw. You see, Herod wanted God's glory. Herod relished their praise. He craved it. Maybe he even needed it. He liked it. He wanted them to glorify him and call him a god. He wanted God's glory. But in the end, God gave him calamity. And in the end, he also gave him infamy. Nothing can stand in the way of God because he alone is God. He alone is the sovereign God. You may be asking yourself today, do we really need to be reminded of this? Isn't this rather simple? I mean, do any of us actually think that we are gods? And I certainly hope not, friends. But let me tell you something. If we did, If you thought you were a god or a goddess, you would not be the first human being to do so. And you wouldn't be the first in recent times to do so. When we look at celebrity culture, for example, in our own country, and you see the fanaticism and the craze, the fame, the attention, the clamor that people give to mere mortals, what else can we call it except worship? At times, people even invite this worship to themselves. Think of celebrities who present themselves, or sometimes even call themselves, gods or goddesses. One who came to mind for me was Beyoncé. In particular, Beyoncé has presented herself many, many times in clothing and in styles and in fashions that are reminiscent of African goddesses, and she's done so very intentionally. Maybe music is not your thing. How about sports? Anyone know the name Zlatan Ibrahimovic? Okay, he's one of the greatest soccer players of the last 20 years. Zlatan was being interviewed before a World Cup qualifying match, and the interviewer asked him, "Zlatan, who's going to win the match today?" And Zlatan said, "Only God knows." And the interviewer said, "Well, he's kind of hard to reach, isn't he?" You know what Zlatan said? "You're talking to him." Music, sports, what about politics? Did you know that until 1946, the Emperor of Japan was considered divine? It's not that long ago. And in North Korea today, people are forced to bow down and worship whenever they see a picture of Kim Jong-un. They have to bow their head to the floor and praise his name. Music, sports, politics, what about business? Do any of you recall the culture that grew up around Steve Jobs, former CEO of Apple? It was a cult of personality. People wanted to know whatever Steve Jobs was doing, whatever Steve Jobs was thinking, whatever he was planning. And when he died, there were vigils, candlelight vigils, cropping up all over the place that looked like worship services. It happens, friends. Music, sports, politics, business. People want to be God. Such was Herod. The people called him a god, and he welcomed their praise. But in so doing, he also welcomed God's punishment. The most basic and fundamental belief in Christianity and in Judaism before it is that there is only one God. Only one. God is one. From the very beginning of creation, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. To the first commandment, which says, Exodus 20:22-23, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." To the Shema, the most recited prayer for the Jewish people, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There is but one God. And every Jew knew this. Every Jew knew that this was the foundational belief of their faith. There's no God except for the Lord. And Herod was Jewish. He should have known this. He should have embraced this. He should have lived this. He should have deflected their praises and given the glory to God. But instead, he basked in the glory. He drank it in. Josephus is a name that we should learn if you don't know it. He was a first century Jewish historian, writing a little bit later than the New Testament. And he actually records Herod's death. And it's amazing, it's striking, but it shouldn't be surprising that a lot of the details of Josephus' account match up directly with what Luke tells us in the book of Acts. The time of his death is the same in the two stories. The place of his death in Caesarea, the fact that there was a large gathering of people present that day, even the fact that he put on a special garment is recorded in Josephus' account. And of course, Josephus also records the ascription to Herod of divinity. Here's a quote from his text. This is what the people said when they saw Herod standing in his special garment. They said, Be thou merciful to us. Be thou merciful to us. For although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth own thee as superior to mortal nature. They called him a god. Upon this, the king did neither rebuke them, nor reject their impious flattery, but as he presently afterwards looked up and saw an owl sitting on a certain rope over his head, and immediately understood that this bird was the messenger of ill tidings, as it had once been the messenger of good tidings to him, and he fell into the deepest sorrow. A severe pain also arose in his belly and began in a most violent manner. Those are the words of a Jewish historian writing later on, not a Christian. He has no interest in pushing out the gospel of Jesus Christ. This happened. Josephus goes on to explain that this pain in his belly is what killed him. See, the people thought of him as a god, but the true God struck him down. Friends, do not be like Herod. This may seem incredibly obvious, but it needs to be said. Do not put yourself in the place of God. Do not desire others to praise you or worship you or lift you high. Is it wrong to receive a compliment? Certainly not. Is it wrong to be given affirmation? Definitely not. Nothing wrong with that. But do you relish it? Do you love it? Do you want more of it? Can you live without it? What happens if you don't get it? Christians, we of all people should be the first to give God the glory. We should be the first to redirect praise and adoration to our Heavenly Father and to Christ the Son and to the Holy Spirit, for we know that anything good in us, anything profitable, anything right, anything at all that is good comes from God, not us. So we should be the first to redirect praise to Him. We of all people should know how wretched we are apart from Christ and His sanctifying grace. We of all people should know that were it not for the mercy of God, we would be condemned as the sinners that we are. We might even have suffered the same fate as Herod were it not for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Christian, consider who you are as a follower of Christ. Even the term Christian, a person of Christ, a Christ person, if you believe in Him, that is what you are. A disciple of His, a student of His, a follower of His. And therefore, we are to live not for our own glory, but for His. Not for our own kingdom, but for His kingdom. A former pastor of mine used to frequently ask the question, "Who is on the throne of your heart?" He would also ask, "Whose kingdom are you trying to build?" We live not for our name, but for His name. There's an amazing contrast in this story here between Herod and between Peter. This takes place in Caesarea, a city on the coast. And the last time we were in Caesarea in the book of Acts was with Peter as he went and visited Cornelius and his household. Cornelius is considered the first Gentile convert in the book of Acts. Peter was there to go and investigate if this was true. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 25, Peter goes to see Cornelius, and it says that when he entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. That's Acts 10, 25. It's the exact same response to Peter that the people in Caesarea had to Herod. But what did Peter do? Verse 26, but Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." Do we accept that we too are but men and women, that we are not God, and that we should not be after the glory the praise that He alone is due. If you accept that, then you are on the right path. But if you don't, then you have fallen for the oldest lie in the history of the world. Why do you think that human beings keep making this same mistake over and over and over again, down through the ages, across cultures, across continents, across everything? Men and women keep attempting to be God. Why is it still happening? It's because back in the Garden of Eden, the serpent, who is Satan, tempted Adam and Eve, saying, "Come on, eat the fruit." Sure, God may have said not to. He may have said that if you do, you will die, but you won't. Genesis 3:5 says this, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." They wanted to be like God. Herod wanted to be like God. Humanity wants to be like God. We want the glory that He alone is due. And so many times and in many ways, we attempt to take it. And the mark of a true believer in Jesus Christ, one of them, is that when glory comes your way, what do you do with it? Do you take it for yourself? Do you relish in it? Do you love it? Do you live for it? Or do you deflect it and give it back to God? Friends, don't be like Herod. Be like Peter, who said, "Stand up. I too am a man." I heard a story just this past week of another singer, a country music singer named Granger Smith. I don't follow country music. I don't know if any of you do. This story popped up in a news feed for me. But Granger Smith is a young man, 20-something, and he is a superstar on the rise. He's going to be, or would have been, one of the biggest names in country music, Granger Smith. You can look him up. And just this past week, he announced that he is stepping back from all of his touring and from all of his music production, to the shock of the country music world. And so naturally, people are wondering why. Why would he do this? He's on the rise. He's going to be a superstar. He's going to have it all. So he's been interviewed. "Why are you doing this?" And I watched the interview with him. And he said two reasons. Number one, he wants to focus on serving his local church. How unbelievable is that? He's walking away from millions and millions of dollars to serve his church. Number two, and here's the real part. He said, "When I'm honest with myself, I've been living for the fame. I've been living for the praise. I've been living for the glory that people are giving to me. And I don't want to do that anymore." He's checking himself because he looks into his own heart and sees maybe a little bit of what Herod had in his. Friends, do not be like Herod. Do not try to take the glory that God alone deserves. Give Him the glory. Not only that, friends, but we shouldn't be like Herod on the one hand, but neither should we be like the people that day on the other. So don't be like the people of Tyre and Sidon. Herod's sin was taking the glory for himself that God alone deserved, but the people's sin was giving that glory in the first place. Right? They were too quick to give to a mere mortal the praise that God alone deserves. So don't give to men and to women the glory that is due only to God. Don't worship them. Do not worship them. And I want you to look into your own heart for a minute. Look inside your own heart. Is there anyone whom you are adoring with an ungodly adoration? Anyone at all? Is there anyone that you put on a pedestal? Anyone who might tempt you to give them the glory that only God deserves? Is it a celebrity, perhaps? Maybe when a certain music star comes through the region, you're excited to go and see them in concert. You're just elated, you're gushing with joy over the fact that you get to see this concert, and when you go to the concert, you're getting into it, and you're giving them praise, you're giving them adoration, and if you're honest, when you look at how you are at the concert, giving them praise and compare it to the praise that you give God, can we be honest about that? If an outsider were to look at you and see how you praise the celebrity versus how you praise God, who would they determine you love more? What about a politician? Election season is right around the corner, isn't it? Are you more passionate about your candidate than you are about Christ? Maybe an athlete or a business leader or an author. Friends, whoever it is, if it's a man or a woman, it is wrong. Do not give glory to mere men and women, the glory that is only due to God. And I want to tell you about me, my story in this department. I'm not sure why, but ever since I was a child, I had an aversion to this celebrity culture. I had an aversion to worshiping human beings and praising them. I never understood it. Never understood why people would buy the magazines at the grocery store and read about the celebrities. I never got it. I always had an aversion to it. I didn't like putting people on pedestals and considering them to be above the rest of us. But I came close with one person. I really loved and I followed this man's work for many years. I have his books, I watched his talks, I really ate up everything that he put out. And I realize now that maybe I should have been more cautious with my own heart, because that man was Ravi Zacharias. Some of you will know his name. He was one of the greatest evangelists and apologists of the last 50 years. He died in 2020, and after his death, it came out that Ravi had been involved in sexual harassment and sexual abuse of women. And for the first time, that wasn't the first Christian leader to have fallen from the grace of the public eye, but he was the first one that I really was sort of invested in. I went to a conference, and I met the man, and I shook his hand. And so it was the first time that I actually felt that sting of hypocrisy, the sting of maybe I had given him too much glory, too much praise. I had put him on a pedestal. And again, it's not that we shouldn't give praise or adoration or a compliment when it is due. No, that's done in the New Testament. You can see how Paul does that to the churches in the letters that he writes. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it's crossing the line, you're giving glory and it looks like worship, then you know that you have gone too far. Have you gone too far? Let's not be like the people of Tyre and of Sidon. We saw the contrast between Herod and Peter. Peter, when they worshipped him, he said, "Stand up, I too am a man." Herod said, "Bring it on." There's another contrast here, and that's between the people of Tyre and Sidon and the people of the church. Remember the context of famine, right? The church in Judea would be needing food. And so God, the Holy Spirit, through a prophet, prompts the church in Antioch to send aid. But he does it in a way that they would know that this aid was coming from God. So they would be dependent upon and grateful to God for his provision for them. Well, now here the people of Tyre and Sidon are needing food. But they're not depending on God, they're depending on Herod, a human being. And so when Herod delivers the food to them, they praise him. The one group, the believers, depend on and praise God. The other group, the people of Tyre and Sidon, depend on and praise the man. You see the contrast. And so when you read about it, you might think to yourself, this is just silly. I mean, why on earth would, when there is a real God, a true God, a sovereign and supreme God, why would people look to a man to take his place? And yet it happens. And some of us may even have been guilty of that. So ask yourself, Grace, why? And are we giving our praise and honor and glory to human beings? And if we are, don't. Turn around and give it to God. Give it to the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the one who provides us. He is the one who provides us with the gift of salvation. We saw the contrast between Peter and Herod. We saw the contrast between the people of Tyre and Sidon and the church. But the greatest contrast of all in this passage is what goes on with Herod and what happened with Jesus. I want us to compare for a minute how human leaders, with all of their pomp, puff themselves up and make themselves out to be God. And compare that to Jesus Christ, who actually was and is God, who gave up His glory. He didn't puff Himself up. He lowered Himself down. He emptied Himself, Philippians chapter 2 says. And taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Friends, Jesus is the greatest contrast to Herod imaginable. You see, ever since the Garden of Eden, the flawed and failed human project has been to make ourselves into God. And that fundamental sin has doomed all of us. But God, in His mercy and His grace, despite those blasphemous attempts to elevate ourselves up, God actually came down to us in Jesus Christ the Lord, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made right with God. Jesus takes our sins upon Himself and takes them to the cross, where He deals with them once and for all, paying the penalty that we rightly deserve, making us righteous with God. Friends, Jesus is the complete opposite of this Herod. We cannot even fathom the glory that Jesus had, God the Son, with the Father and the Spirit from all eternity, and He humbles Himself. He empties Himself and becomes nothing. He becomes a servant. He becomes a condemned man hanging on a cross, bleeding out for the sins of a world that has rejected Him. Look at what Jesus did. Look at what He did for you and for me. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know what He's done for you? Do you know how He suffered and how He died to take your sins away and to restore you to the God who made you, so that you could be adopted as His child and even called His son or daughter? Jesus gave up. He emptied Himself. He gave it up to bring us to God. The writer of Philippians, Paul, goes on and says this in verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There's that word again, glory. Friends, one day every single knee will bow and every single tongue will confess. It will properly acknowledge that God alone is God and give Him the glory that He is due. One day that will happen, and it will happen joyously and gratefully for all who have received Jesus Christ as Lord, and it will happen in an obligatory way, in a forced way, for all who have rejected Him. But friends, we have the opportunity now to receive Him, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and as our Savior, and to properly say, "You are God, and I am not. Forgive me of my sins. Make me right." Have you said that to Jesus? When seemingly all the world would either be Herod, hell-bent on being God, or would be like the people of Tyre and Sidon, giving glory to human beings, would we be like Peter, who said, "I too am a man"? And would we give God the glory that he is due? No one and nothing can stand in God's way, because he alone is God. Do you serve him? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your mercy and grace. We don't deserve to be called your children, but by your mercy and grace, through the sacrifice of Christ, we are. We simply say thank you. Would you be glorified in us and through us? Would you use us, Lord, in your mission of carrying forth the good news of Jesus Messiah to the ends of the earth? Would that be our mission as a church and as individuals? Show us how to do it, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.